Our year-long theme for 2012, who can tell me what that is before it comes up on the screen? I can be the church, yes. 2012, I can be the church. And the basis for that drive comes out of what book in the Bible? Acts. Good job, it's probably up there by now, yep. Acts. What we're doing is we're studying the book of Acts throughout the year, and how we're doing that is the first Sunday of every month, we've got a message from the book of Acts. So next Sunday will be our fifth message out of the book of Acts. By the end of the year, we'll have 12 of them that will make up one big series. And so my goal this year, and I've been very transparent, there's probably a word that means something more than transparent, very direct, my goal is to encourage you that you can be the church. You are made to be the church. You are expected to be the church. The people that God has selected for this church to touch, they need us to be the church. Amen? You can be the church. My goal is to show you that you are equipped to be the church. Now, the job of leaders in the church are to continue to equip. But I want to show you that you are equipped already. If you're a Christian, you are equipped to be the church. And so one of the ways that we've been doing this, one of our tools, have been these Acts challenges. And so what we've been doing is at the end of every month, we are giving these Acts challenges. You've got a whole new set of them in your bulletin today. And they refer to the month prior. So you have these challenges to go out and do some of the things that you've been learning about through the month. Our January series was called Heroes. And that's what this board is about, because after someone does a challenge, they report it. And then a badge goes up on the board. No names on the badge or anything. The badge just represents that one person did that challenge. And so in our first series called Heroes, the challenges that went along with that were to help us to be able to see that we can be heroes, that God wants us to be heroes. The first church in the beginning in Acts, they were made up of heroes, was it not? Hero after hero after hero, we see them. God did not stop doing that then. He wants to do that now, and I want to lift you up. I want you to see, I can be the church. I can be a hero, and hopefully, as we're starting to fill that board up, hopefully some of you who have done those challenges have realized, I can be a hero. I can be a hero into someone's life. We talked about prayer in our second series in February, and that's our prayer board. And in prayer, we have challenges that were centered on strengthening and deepening your prayer life. Because the church prays, doesn't it? It's what the church does. It's the foundation of the power of the church. It's where the church gets their boldness. It's from prayer. The importance and participation of a church in prayer is directly proportional to the connectivity of that church to God. Okay, I got smart on you for a moment. Let me repeat that sentence. Let that sink in. The importance and participation of a church in prayer is directly proportional to the connectivity that church has with God. Yes? It's important. We should pray. We can pray. The church prays. We're the church. We should pray. And hopefully, as you've done some of those challenges, and some of you haven't reported the challenges, but if you've done some of the challenges, hopefully that's helped to stretch you in your prayer life, to deepen it, to give you some new ways of thinking about how to go about praying. In March, we talked about money. So we have our money board up here. Because the church, the early church, the church in Acts, they were generous. They gave. They gave to the mission and ministry of God's church. So we talked about money. It's part of being the church. And so the challenges that month, they centered around money. One of the challenges was to commit to our Easter offering. And we joined together as a church, and I tell you what, we rallied as a church. And not just to provide a better worship area for our youth and our children, but we rallied as a church to honor God. To honor God with a big sum of money that said, we honor God. Not just with our voice, not just with our mouth, but we honor Him with physical things. We honor Him with our money. We surpassed the expected amount of $3,000. We quadrupled that. We almost have quintupled it. Yes, it's a word. We got $14,000 raised for a project that they were only expecting three. They said, you know, we could really use five if we got it. And now they're putting together a proposal saying, okay, we can make this much better by using that money. And here are the ways that we can do that. Here's the money that can be, here's how we can use that money to even surpass our $5,000 goal of what that room is going to look like. You can be the church. You can be. This past Easter, we got a chance to see the temperature of our church. Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Church, this past Easter, we got a chance to see where our heart is, because we watched where our treasure went. And that's exciting to me. You can be the church. Do you see it? Do you see? I hope that you are lifted up and encouraged. You can be the church. And we're not even halfway through this year. God's bringing things to mind and dreams, and our leaders are dreaming. And I'm seeing glimpses of what God's going to do with this church and where he's going to take us and the vision that he has in store for us. And it's kind of scary, but it's exciting too. And I think that these are being revealed to us because our church is at a place where you're showing God, we're going to go where you want us to go, God. We're going to do what you want us to do. We're going to be what you want us to be. You can be the church. You are the church. This month, we've been talking about April Fools, and we keep coming back to this verse from Corinthians. It says, God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. And that's what we want to be this week, or this month. April Fools. Fools for Christ. God's fools. Fools that are used in his hands to shame the wise, to do amazing things. This month's challenges are deeply vertical. Deeply vertical. And we're throttling up. You ready for that, church? Because these first three sets of challenges, they've been pretty basic. We're throttling up now. We're getting a little more advanced. And the idea is to take your relationship and move it from if you're a beginner, to be able to throttle up towards an intermediate. And if you're an intermediate, to throttle up towards an advanced. And if you're an advanced, to just continue to throttle up. Because some of you, and you're in the advanced category, man, I've been going to church all my life. I teach Sunday school. I do this. I do that. And you've put a cap on your faith. And I say you, because I guarantee you, God has not put a cap on your faith. And so through this series, through this set of challenges, I want you to allow God to move that cap. If you're in that category. If you're in any other categories, it's time to keep moving and rolling and growing. And so I want you to take these out. And what we're going to do is we're going to use the challenges. It's the gray sheet that's inside your bulletin. Looks like this. We're going to use the challenges to review where we're at this month. And then we're going to drop into the message for this final week of the series. In our first week of April, April 1st, where we got the term April Fools from, we had a statement that was made that God's interruption is my invitation. Just going to write that down. If you're taking notes, flip your bulletin over. God's interruption is my invitation. And the idea of that is that God has a plan. He has an agenda. He has a will. And I have a plan. I have an agenda. I have a will. And when God interrupts my agenda, it's to invite me into his agenda. And oftentimes we view that interruption as a nuisance, as something like, oh, go, you know, like a fly buzzing around your head. I've got my plan, I've got my agenda, quit interrupting me. When really that interruption is an invitation to join into his plan, to join into his will. And so that's what AF1, what does AF stand for? April Fools, there we go. That's why it has the code. The code is important for being able to report them. So AF1 is interruption invitation, the name of it. And that challenge, these challenges, and their concept is very simple, but they will move and grow and move you into a new place in your relationship with God if you'll take these challenges and run with them. They're exciting. Interruption invitation is simply to complete that challenge. You recognize an interruption from God, and you accept it as an invitation, and you act on it. And then what you do is you write down what happened. You write down how God interrupted you, how you acted on it. And if you got a chance to see some results from it, you can write those down too. And what you'll do is you'll take that, whatever piece of paper, or you know, you put it in your phone, or you put it on your computer. You put it somewhere where you're going to see it and be reminded of it every day. If it's a piece of paper, maybe on your mirror in the bathroom, or on your desk at work, or if it's something on your computer, maybe it's just a file, and you know that story's in the file, and the file name tells you what it is, and it just sits right there on your desktop, or on your phone. Maybe there's something you do on your phone to help remind you every day of that interruption and the invitation. Because what I want this exercise to do is for you to start recognizing that more and more and more and more. That as God interrupts your life, it's an invitation, because that's going to turn this church upside down. And it's exciting. AF2 is about experiencing God. And some of you guys might remember the graphic that we had from that Bible study, Experiencing God, where God's always at work. And then we join into that, but there's a process of joining into that. And the calling and the crisis of faith and deciding to join in with God. And so experiencing God, that challenge is basically centered around that Bible study that was out years and years ago. And it's just realizing and watching and seeing God work and move in and around your life. And so with that one, it's recognizing four events. And one of those events could be what AF1 is, you know, the interruption invitation. That's God involving, that's experiencing God. So I want that one and then three others. I don't want you to stop there, but once you get four total, then go on and report it. And the idea is that you're watching. You're looking for God to work and move inside you and to move and work around you. I guarantee you, He is. We just don't see it. And so that's what that challenge is all about. I want you to open your eyes and see God moving. See God moving and working around you. And when you get to four, report it, and we'll throw a badge up on the board. But I don't want you to stop at four. I want this to be a practice to start a habit. So that you get to five and six, and you can't keep count of the times and places where you see God moving and working in your life and around you in others. And you're going to experience God, and it's going to take you to a whole other level of knowing who He is and understanding Him and His importance in your life. It's exciting. And in our series this past month, we also looked at Easter Sunday, how God does not fit in a box. God does the unexpected. Amen. And as we put these two together, we see this conclusion that therefore, when God interrupts my life, He extends an invitation. It will be an invitation to join Him outside of my box. And so that's what these challenges this month are about. It's about joining God outside of your box and knowing that you're there. A lot of us don't realize it when we step out of a box. Or when God calls us and we do move out. I want you to know it. I want you to get that feeling, that what am I doing? I want that feeling. I want the feeling like when Peter stepped out of the boat and he realized he was walking on water. Because it's that moment when you realize, I just experienced God in a whole new way. I just took a step deeper and farther than I've ever gone before. And I want to see that in these challenges. We talked this series in the past 3 weeks. We've really been focusing in on this idea that being a fool for God requires faith. And faith requires what? Action. Movement, deeds. And then last week we touched on this equation for worship. And I'm very careful about using equations when it comes to theology, but this, it just fits. It makes sense. And I'm still trying to flush it out myself, but I feel like I shared it prematurely, but I haven't been able to find anything that goes against it. And it's faith plus deeds equals, that's worship. You believe in God and you do something about it, that's worship. You trust in God and you respond with an action, that's worship. Isn't it? It's worship. So that's what our third challenge is. It's called worship, AF3. And in that challenge, it's very basic once again, but the idea is just to start to build more connections between you and God. I want to see you grow with God. I want to see you be lifted up with Him and become what He wants you to become. And that's not going to happen without your relationship and Him growing. And so in worship, it's just one event where you have purposefully put faith and deeds together to worship God. It's not something where you did the right thing because it was the right thing. There's nothing wrong with that. That's kind of base level. I want you to do the right thing because it honors God, because it's worshiping God. Because that takes it to another level. You're not just doing the right thing because it's the right thing. You're not doing the right thing because it's good for you or because it's good for someone else. You're doing the right thing because it's worship. Faith plus deeds equals worship. And the idea is to just simply experience that combination and experience it as worship. These challenges, they are deeply personal. And the goal of these challenges is to forward your relationship with God. And it's very personal. I'm starting to kind of dive into some areas here. But the badges just simply mean that you saw the challenge and you went for it. This brings us to this week, which is quite possibly the most important message that I could preach this entire year. But the presentation isn't flashy. It's not explosive. It's not really impressive. It's not eloquent. It's just really simple. And it feels like I should preach this message because I know what the message is about. I should preach it with pyros coming from the stage and confetti dropping from the ceiling. And thinking about that, that's probably not a very good idea, is it? Having little pieces of paper come down as we have fire bursting from the stage. That probably wouldn't work out so well to stand where I'm standing. But you get the feeling. You know what I'm talking about. It's one of those subjects where it just feels like it needs something big and powerful and explosive. And really, the best way to share it is just simple. Because I don't want to take away from the power that it is itself. The subject is being a fool with my heart. We've talked about being a fool with what you have. We've talked about being a fool with who you are. Now we're getting to the core. We've worked from the outside in. Being a fool with your heart, with the innermost being of who you are. Acts chapter 13, verse 22 says that God, after removing Saul, he made David their king. He testified concerning him, "I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own," what? Hearts. He will do everything I want him to do. David was a man after God's own heart. Let's write that down. David was a man after God's own heart. He chased his heart. Think about that for a moment. Let that sink in. David was a man after God's own heart. Why? What was it about David that made his heart function that way? What was it that made it beat in that way? What caused that kind of desire to chase after God's heart? What did his heart look like to get that kind of comment from God? Well, we're going to go to 1 Samuel. And in your bulletins, you'll notice it's up at the top of your bulletin, so you can go and you can check it out later. I'm going to just kind of give you a Reader's Digest, go through it as briefly as I can, but there's a lot of things I'm wanting to hit on. 1 Samuel chapter 16, we see where David makes his first appearance. And what we're going to do is we're going to just go through this, and I'm going to tell you the story, and we're going to start picking apart different qualities of David's heart. And we're going to list them. And we're going to list them in your bulletin like this, but they're going to be out of order. I have a purpose for that, and it's going to all tie in together, okay? You guys have been with me long enough, you know that I'm going somewhere. All right, so just stick with me. Stay on the bus, and we're going to get there. But these are going to be out of order, so it might be a little confusing. When we get to one, it'll pop up, and it'll be somewhere in the middle. So just find that the same space in your bulletin and fill it in, and we'll go from there, and we'll get the rest of it there. So the beginning of the story, Israelites wanted a king, and so God gave them Saul. And then Saul messed up, and so God then turned his back on Saul, removed his spirit from Saul, and in his place, a torturing evil spirit took over that was granted from God. God allowed that to happen. And so then God talks to Samuel and says, "Samuel, I want you to go and anoint the next king." That's the very, very, very short version of how we get to where David shows up in chapter 16. And so he sends him, God sends Samuel to Jesse in Bethlehem. And he shows him his first son, his firstborn. And Jesse's like, "Dude, this is the man. This guy, he looks like a king." And he's just, you know, just standing there and ding, you know, a little smile. You know what I'm talking about, you know? And so God tells Samuel, he says, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I've rejected him. The Lord does not look at things a man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at what? The heart." So Samuel has Jesse present all of the boys before him, and he's like, nope, not that one. God hasn't chose that one. And they get through all the boys, and he's like, "Is this all you got?" And he's like, "Well, I got my little boy, my youngest, David. He's out tending the sheep." But certainly, you know, he's like, "No, we're going to wait here until he gets back. Go send for him." So they bring David before him, and Samuel says, "He's the one. He's the guy." Okay, now if we're in a movie, okay, this is the scene over here in Bethlehem. And then we kind of have a cut scene, and then we're back at the palace, okay? You with me? So back at the palace, we see Saul, and he's being tortured by this evil spirit that God's allowed to come and torture him because he's messed up, and God's removed his spirit from him, and so things are not so good for him. And so his buddies, all of his advisors all around him, they're saying, "Man, you need some music. You need to be soothed because music soothes the soul." How many of you guys remember the Daffy Duck and Tasmanian Devil cartoon? Or, you know, remember that? And he had the radio, and every time he was playing music, the Tasmanian Devil was dancing. He was all tame, and then as soon as he ran out of batteries, or he stepped one foot too forward, and he unplugged it. You remember that? Tasmanian Devil just go nuts, you know. And so cartoons obviously teach truth, so we can trust that that is what music does. So, but we know music soothes, and that was the advice they were giving Saul. They were like, man, you need to get a harp player to come in here and soothe you. And one of his servants says, man, I know a harp player, man, he rips it up. He can tear up a harp. He just makes it sing, and he plays the blues, and he plays the rock, and just all over. And that harp player was David. So they send for David. David comes in, and we get Saul's opinion here. It says Saul liked him very much, and David became one of his armor bearers. Then Saul sent word to Jesse saying, allow David to remain in my service, for I am pleased with him. Whenever the Spirit of God came upon Saul, David would take his harp and play. Then relief would come to Saul. He would feel better, and the evil spirit would leave him. So let's pause here for a minute, and let's take a look at David's heart and start gathering some of these elements of David's heart. David was anointed as the king, and yet he humbles himself to go and play the harp for the king that still exists. And you'll see this in David's heart if you read the rest of the story about David. David was humble. He had a humble heart. So let's go and write that one down. He had a humble heart. Not only did David have a humble heart, but he had a patient heart. Because he was anointed king. He could have walked in there, hey, get off my throne, pops. Okay, time's up. But he doesn't. He's patient. And this is, once again, just a glimpse into the heart of David. If you would continue reading David's story, you would see how patient this man was with waiting on the throne and waiting for God's timing. Not only was he patient and humble, but he was also a servant. He had a servant's heart. He was the armor bearer, one of the armor bearers for Saul. He was anointed as king, and yet he was the armor bearer for the king that still existed. A king that had been rejected by God, and it was obvious through the torturous spirit that God allowed to come down and torture him. It was obvious that he was no longer God's anointed. And yet David still was, he was humble, he was patient, and he was a servant. He had a servant heart. We move to another scene in chapter 17 of Samuel. And it's the famous scene of David and Goliath. And the scene is, you got the Philistines on one hill, and you got the Israelites on another hill, and there's a valley between them. And they're, I mean, war is imminent. A battle is imminent. So what the Philistines do is they send their champion down, who is Goliath. And Goliath was how tall? Yes, over 9 feet tall. I should have brought Snickers today. And just psh. So, yes, over 9 feet tall. He's a big dude. 9 feet. His armor, just the top part of his armor, like his helmet and his chest plate, it weighed, remember how much it weighed? No? Over 125 pounds. It's estimated that all of his armor would have been about 200 pounds. I was shared that this morning. That the rest of his armor would have possibly gotten up to the 200. Can you imagine wearing 200 pounds worth of armor? That's crazy. His spear, the head of his spear, the head alone was a 15-pound piece of iron. I mean, that's just, you just drop that on some people and it'd be done. You wouldn't have to, you know, throw it through their body, just boom, done. And so he goes out and he says, hey, we can do this right here. Bring out the octagon. Make the cage. UFC. Come on, buddy. Let's go. One mano a mano. You know, one man versus one man. You bring your champion, Israel, and you can fight me. And whoever wins, that's who wins the war. If the champion from Israel wins, you know, he's snickering. Of course, no one's going to beat this guy. So, but if a champion from Israel wins, then the Philistines will go and be their slaves. But if Goliath wins, then the Israelites have to come and be his slave. Or be the slave of the Philistines. And so the Israelites were terrified. You think? This is one of their warriors. What does the rest of the army look like? In the midst of all this, David is going back and forth from his father to Saul. He's going to Saul and he's playing the harp for him and being his armor bearer. But he's also returning back home and helping tend to the sheep and helping out his father. And we get a chance to see another part of David's heart in that, that David had an honoring heart. He honored his responsibilities with the king, but he also honored his father by going home and taking care of the sheep. And he was going back and forth, back and forth. Now David was back home, and at the time of this war, he had three brothers that were part of the Israelite army. And so his dad asked him to take some supplies down to his brothers and then return back to the farm with information, hopefully positive information, assurance that they're still alive, that they're still okay. And so David honored his father's request, and he showed another quality of his heart, and that was that he was obedient. He had an obedient heart. His dad said, here's what I want you to do, and he went, he did it. And in the process, we get to see even more of his honoring heart, because before he leaves, he makes sure that there's another guy to take care of the sheep. He makes sure that his dad's sheep are taken care of while he's gone. So he's honoring his dad, he's honoring the king, he's honoring his brothers, and he's obedient in the process. So he gets there and he hears Goliath's defiant words that challenge the Israelites. And this had been going on for 40 days. And David also saw the Israelites cower in fear. And this concerned David. And so he went to Saul and he said, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. And Saul replied, say what? Okay, so that's paraphrased. But he said, you're not able to go out against the Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy. He's been a fighting man from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. I'm a bad dude. That's what he said. I'm going to paraphrase on that. But he said, when a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it. And I struck it. And I took the sheep from its mouth and I struck it again. I actually grabbed it by the hair and I struck him again and killed him. Dude, seriously? He's like, yeah, I killed the lion and I killed the bear and this Philistine's nothing. I got him. Now that would be cocky. That would be arrogant if it weren't for verse 37. Verse 37, he says, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And we see in David's heart, he had confidence in the Lord. David had a confident heart. And his confidence was in the Father. His confidence was in the Lord. So then Saul gave David his armor to wear in the battle. And I'm going to skip this verse again on the PowerPoint. And he gave him his armor and David put his armor on. He couldn't, you know, he walked around. And he was like, this isn't me, man. I can't wear this armor. So he takes all of Saul's armor off. And Saul's trying to help the little guy out. You know, you need some armor. You're going to go against this guy here. Take the best. But he says, I can't do this. I got to be who I am. So he gets dressed back up like a shepherd. He gets a staff and he gets a sling with 5 smooth stones from the creek. And he goes in as a shepherd, and we see another quality of David's heart, and that David's heart was self-aware. He had a self-aware heart, and this goes hand in hand with being humble. I cannot say enough about the importance of being self-aware. That is a quality in your heart and in your life that is mandatory for your success as a person. Nonetheless, as a Christian or a part of the kingdom, self-awareness, knowing yourself, knowing your strengths, knowing your weaknesses, and this was part of David's heart. And so David takes his staff and his sling and his 5 smooth stones and he goes walking into battle looking like a shepherd. In the world's eyes, looking like a fool. David said to the Philistine, you come against me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come against you. I love this. No matter how many times I read this, it's just so awesome and so powerful. He's like, you come at me with all this stuff, I come at you in the name of the Lord. It's just like, wow, it's awesome. So, okay, I'll calm down because I don't want to go too far ahead of you guys there in the excitement. So he said, I come at you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day, the Lord will hand you over to me and I will strike you down and cut off your head. Today, I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air. We don't want them as slaves. We want them dead. We want to level your whole army and watch me do it with the power of the Lord. Woo! This is awesome. All those gathered there, they will know that it's not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. And so the Philistine moved closer to attack him. I'm thinking the Philistine was getting a little nervous now. This little guy's either a lunatic or he's serious. And either way, you know, you don't want to fight a lunatic. You know, you got a big strong guy and you got a little lunatic, you pick the big strong guy. You don't want to fight the crazy man. So the Philistine starts towards him, and David runs quickly into the battle line, toward the battle line to meet him, and reaching into his bag, taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell down, face down on the ground. Man, to be there and see that. Some people say that he wasn't dead then, that he was killed when he cut off his head, but we're told in Scripture he was killed with the stone, and after he killed him, then he cut his head off. It's a miracle. It's an awesome miracle, a great story of faith. And we see two more qualities of David's heart, and that is that he had a courageous heart. Man, he was willing to just run out there and say, watch this. He was courageous because of his confidence in the Lord. His confidence in the Lord was from his humility. See how it all builds. It's all part of the heart. You got to have all the parts. And it's really exciting to see how all these parts come together to form this hero. He was encouraged by his faith. The faith that he had seen God work in the past and the things that God had done in the past. And so he walked into battle without fear. A courageous heart. He had a trusting heart, which kind of goes on the other side of the timeline. Courage kind of comes from your past. That my past events, my past experience with God, that gives me courage today. But he trusted him with the future. He had a trusting heart. He trusted that God was going to be able to see him through this. He trusted that God was going to be able to take care of him. We're told that David was a man after God's own heart. I want a heart like that. I do. Wouldn't that be great? He was young. He went into battle dressed as a shepherd, looked like a fool. And yet we see God do the unexpected again. I want a heart like that. Don't you? You know, having a heart like that might not be so far out of reach. Galatians chapter 5, if you want to turn there in your Bibles, you can. Galatians chapter 5, we're told that Paul tells us that the fruit of the Holy Spirit is. And the Holy Spirit is what all believers have. All believers have the Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us. And we have the fruit of the Spirit then. This is how the Spirit manifests himself in all Christians. Are you with me? This is universal. This is ecumenical. We can use the real word Catholic, which means universal. It's for everyone. Galatians chapter 5. And I want to put this on the board. We're going to read this. The fruit of the Spirit is, read this with me, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, what I want you to do, now, you guys agree with me. I mean, that's just scriptural, but I want to make sure we're all on the same page. If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit, yes? This fruit belongs to all Christians, yes? It's not the fruits of the Spirit. It's the fruit. You get it all. You don't just get one or two of them. It's a package deal. Now, watch this. In your bulletins, pull your bulletins out. You're going to want to write this down. Fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Is that right? Yep. Goodness, faithfulness. Gentleness. Answer that text. Tell them they need to get to church. Oops. You guys know where I'm going. Self-controlled. All Christians have this. Watch. It's exciting. If you love me, you'll do what? You'll obey my commandments. You'll have an obedient heart. Joy, when I really connect with the joy of being saved, I have the Holy Spirit inside of me. I don't go to hell. That's joyful. That gives me courage. I'm not afraid to go and share my faith with someone when I get the joy of the salvation that I've been given. Don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. When David wrote that, he had witnessed the Holy Spirit leave Saul and the torment that came because of it. And so David writes in Psalm 51, don't take the Holy Spirit from me, but restore to me the what? Come on, it's right there. The what? The joy of your salvation. When I experience the joy of my salvation, I'm courageous in my faith. Peace. When you know that God's got it all taken care of, you can be confident, can't you? God's got it all covered. I can be confident. Confidence will get you a long way in life, not to mention just your Christian walk. Patience brings the ability to be patient. That makes sense. Kindness, servant, goodness, honoring, faithfulness, trusting, gentleness, humble, self-controlled can bring self-awareness. Getting control of yourself, you get to know who you are, your strengths, your weaknesses. It gives you self-awareness. Listen, Christians, church, every one of us have the heart of God. Praise God. Amen. That's awesome. I want that heart and I realize I got it. Let's write this down. Finish up. The Holy Spirit allows all Christians to have an intimate connection with the very heart of God. That's good news.